Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
We are continuing in our study of Job. And the question that I have for you today, how many have ever been falsely accused of something? I think in one way or another, we've all been falsely accused of something. And of course, you know, it really hurts if you're kind of slightly at fault for what they're accusing you. But, you know, if you are totally innocent, it really, I mean, what do you do? And this is what we find is going on in the life of our friend Job. We know because God has given us some insight. He has chosen to reveal to us in His Word what is going on in Job's life, that even though it doesn't make any sense to anybody on this earth, that there is actually a showdown at the OK Corral up in glory. Satan has made an accusation that basically God has failed. He's created this earth and He's created all that's in it and He's made all the provision for man. And Satan is basically saying, God, you know, look at all that you have done and there isn't a soul down there that appreciates you. There's not a soul down there that gives you credit for it. And so God said those fateful words, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I hope that never passes or crosses his mind with me. Okay, "Have you considered my servant Dale?" "Oh no, Lord, not that." And God, knowing what would happen to Job, challenged Satan. And to look at this is just, you know, it's phenomenal. You know, this is that God, out of all of the men, all the people on earth, has decided to choose Job to be his champion, to stand up literally against the very worst that Satan could throw at a human being. And so, as we have learned, in a day, Job lost everything. He lost his 10 children. He lost all of his wealth, which was all in cattle and livestock and all of that, in a day. As a matter of fact, as we were reading in the Word of God, while the servant was still telling them about one catastrophe, another servant would come up and tell him about another catastrophe. And here's Job just stripped of everything. He was the greatest man in the East, the Bible says, and now he is stripped of everything. And we don't know how long he languished like that, but we do know that the Word of God says that sooner or later Satan comes back and again accuses God. And God says, okay, this time, Satan, you can do anything you want to Job, but you can't take his life. And then Satan strikes Job with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And in the book of Job, it indicates that Job had languished like this for months. This just wasn't a couple of days, but it was for months. He said, "For months I have been going through this." And so as Job has been enduring this, I mean, during this time, heaven is like bronze. There's no response from God. He doesn't feel anything. As far as, you know, sometimes we like to go to church and get excited or whatever. Job is getting nothing. All that he has is his misery. And so he's sitting here and languishing for months. And then word reaches his friends that come to to be there with him and share in his sorrows. And we have learned that these three men, no matter how well-meaning they might have been, have decided to use the wisdom of man to minister to Job. Now, they did sit there for 7 days and seven nights and not say anything to Job. And sometimes that's just the best thing when somebody's hurting. Just show up and shut up. Amen? All right. And but they showed up and they shut up for a whole week. But finally, they felt they just had to say something. They were compelled to say something. And so one by one, they begin explaining to Job, "Job, it's obvious that you are the worst sinner in the world. There is, I mean, God has never treated anybody in all of history like this. And so you obviously have to be the worst sinner in the whole world." And Job is trying to defend himself. And the more that he defends himself, the more his friends come against him and accuse him. And I'm just wondering if he felt kind of like we feel from time to time when we have been unjustly accused. And one thing that I have learned in studying Job is that, you know, when somebody falsely accuses you, it doesn't do you any good to defend yourself. Amen? Because the more that you defend yourself, the more adamant they feel they have to be to convince you how wrong you are. And that's what Job is going through. And we're going to find out later that God steps in and God defends Job. How many of you would rather have God defending you? Amen? Praise God. You know, do we have any big brothers, somebody who was an oldest brother in their family? Okay, since there's only three of us guys here, four guys. All right, and you know, as big brothers, we feel that we had an obligation to take care of our little sisters, and you know, we would be there, and you know, maybe it was because of a sincere, you know, concern that we had for our little sisters. Maybe it was we just like to scrap, and this is a good reason to, you know, to go out and scrap. But we would want to protect our little sisters. We want to protect the ones that we love. And what we're going to learn today is that our Heavenly Father is standing for us. Amen. He will stand for us. We may not understand what's going on. We may not understand the wherefore or the why or whatever, but God will stand for us. And that's ultimately what happens with Job. But when we decide to defend ourselves, then the enemy just feels that much more compelled to insist how bad we are. And I use the word enemy for Job's three friends. I mean, Scripture indicates that they were probably his very best friends. And yet, they ended up being his enemies, coming against him with false accusations when he needed a little bit of compassion and help. And so Job responds to these condemnations in Job chapter 10, and we'll read a few verses through here. "I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that I that thou should oppress, and thou shouldest despise the work of thy hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked?" And God doesn't know what to say. Excuse me, Job doesn't know what to say here, and he's saying, "God, all I want to know is a why. Just let me know what I've done wrong, and I will be more than happy to correct it. Because I cannot understand, God, from all that I know about you, you're not the kind of God that oppresses somebody without cause. You're not the kind of God who's going to punish somebody just for the fun of doing that." In verse 4, he says, "Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as a man seeth? Are thy days like the days of man? Are thy years as man's days, that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin?" He's saying, "God, I can't believe that you're like any other man and you would just do these petty things That's not the God that I serve. You don't do these things. And Job is really pouring out his heart here. He can't understand why he's going this. He says, "Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thy hand." Verse 8, "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me." And we go through this for the next several verses. "Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk, and then curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me in with bones and sinews, and thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." And so he's going through all of the things that God has done, and he says, but now it just looks like just the opposite is happening to me. Now, I think we all may be able to suffer in silence for a few days when we feel that we are being unjustly treated, when we are being falsely accused. But now Job, he's going through every mental calisthenic that he can think of, or I should say gymnastics that he can go through. How, God, I'm trying to figure out, how can you be doing this to me? He just doesn't understand. But I want you to see something here. Verse 15, "If I be wicked, woe unto me." If I've done wrong, God, then yeah, this is exactly what I deserve. "If I be righteous, yet will I not lift my head." I'm not going to get up in your face and say, "Hey, you know, you have no right doing this to me." He says, "I'm full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine affliction." He's just saying, "God, I'm confused." Have you ever cried out to God, "I'm confused? God, I don't know why I'm going through this. Why is this happening to me? Why are relationships broken? Why are loved ones taken away? Why are these things happening? But God, you see my affliction." Verse 16, "For it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and thou showest thyself marvelous upon me." And what I wanted to look at was just that last little passage of Scripture this morning, that Job is sitting back and he's just kind of rehashing with God how things appear to him. You know, "You've been so good to me, and now you're destroying me. You've blessed me, and now you've stripped me of everything. I've been like sweet milk," which is something very special in the Eastern culture, "and now you've curdled me like cheese." You know, I mean, you've done all these good things, and now all these bad things are happening. And then in the very last verse, "You've hunted me like a fierce lion, and again, thou showest thyself marvelous to me, upon me." And when, you know, there's different translations of what this marvelous means. Some translators say Job is saying, "I can't figure you out. You're just too much for me to figure out." But I like what the King James says, and that is, "In spite of all this that's going on, Father, I'm going to worship you. You're marvelous in my sight. I can't understand it. Your ways are so far beyond my ways. I don't have the brain power to compute what's going on in my life. And so what I choose to do today is just worship you." And you know what I have found? You can't go wrong when you choose to worship God. Amen? You can't get into trouble when you choose to worship God. Or at least you can't get into trouble with God when you choose to worship Him. Amen. Other people may not appreciate it. You know, you might find yourself in some foreign land like I did and, you know, arrested for worshiping God. But, you know, that's okay. I know that God was looking out for me, and everything that happened, you know, was according to His will. But the lesson here that I want us to see today is that when we are tempted just to ball up our little fists and give God a good talking to, that the wiser thing is to just worship Him. Is simply to worship Him. And if you go over to Ecclesiastes, you know, in Wednesday nights we've been studying Solomon. and all of the wise sayings, all the wisdom that we see in Solomon's life. Ecclesiastes is kind of like the conclusion to Solomon's life. We learn that Solomon, being literally the richest guy in the world, I mean, they didn't even have silver in Jerusalem during his reign, because that was just like what we would call, you know, aluminum plate to us today. You know, you just threw that out with the garbage. You didn't even bother keeping it and washing it and putting it away, because gold was so plentiful. All right, here's the richest man in the world. And in Ecclesiastes, he says he doesn't withhold anything from himself. If he sees something and he wants to do it, he does it. He becomes a scientist, and he investigates all the wonders of God's creation around him. He becomes a sociologist, and he studies people. The wisdom that God gave to Solomon was not just used for him to be a king and to be so wise and all this. He really used that wisdom to study the world around him. And as we get to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, now I just have to write my conclusion. Of all that I've seen, all that I've experienced, all that I've investigated, this is what I've come to the conclusion. And here, what do you think Solomon's conclusion is? You know, with just think of it, the richest man in the world who has withheld nothing from himself. If he saw it and he wanted it, he got it. I mean, the man didn't go window shopping. If he walked down the street and he saw something in the window he liked, he just bought the store. Okay, he withheld nothing from himself. And what is his conclusion? Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. This is when you've thought of everything, when you've done everything, when you've tried everything, this is what all of life boils down to, fear God. But we don't use that word fear, it's worship God. Magnify God. Live for God. Serve God and keep His commandments. And so, when we're going through the trials of life, maybe as intense as we feel that Job was going through, and we just cannot understand why, and we have found no support, and when we come to church and we pour out our heart, people, this is what's happening to me, and people smile and say, God bless you, you know, we're praying for you. That doesn't happen in this church. We try to get involved. But, you know, when you've done everything you know to do and it seems like nobody cares, there's no help, there's no... at every turn, the doors are shut. What do you do? And I think what Job has said is, I'm going to worship God. As Solomon says, this is it. Just fear God. Worship God. Keep His commandments. Live for Him. We may not know exactly what specific thing we're supposed to do, but in the midst of everything that's going on, just stop and worship Him. Keep His commandments. Open up the Word and say, okay, am I doing everything right that I'm supposed to be? Okay, fine, I'm still going through problems. Then I'm going to worship Him. Amen. And the Word says that when we do that, I love this, that He inhabits the praises of His people. Amen? You can't feel God? Does He seem distant to you? Then we choose to worship Him, because the Word says that He promises to inhabit the praises of His people. Amen? Amen.
Morning comes, another day. Time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? Just when you choose to take it on, the wave stops and the sea goes calm. lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the giant.